Brumelia mentioned earlier that there is trouble that we often encounter. We're going to think about trouble for a few minutes together and how we respond to it. What troubles people's hearts? What are things that bring us trouble? What do you think?
When we don't have control.
When we're out of control, something feels like it's moving and we can't stop it. Good. Sickness certainly brings trouble. Yeah.
Divorce
certainly brings trouble. Yeah. What else brings trouble? What was that? Feelings? Yes, certainly. So often. So significant. Yeah.
Oh, I just said uncertainty of the future.
Uncertainty of the future. And that's, Romelia had mentioned that, of looking at the world and not sure what's going to happen. And we travel someplace. Is it safe? Where we live, is it safe? Right? All these questions. Uncertainty. How do people respond to having a troubled heart? What are things that we might do? Anger, certainly. Be anxious. Yeah, we worry and, yep.
Find somewhere to place the blame.
Sure, we try to blame somebody or something to say that's the source of the trouble. Yeah.
Sometimes our bodies sort of pent up stress that reveals itself in health problems and mental problems.
Certainly, yeah. The trouble that we experience in our souls gets expressed in many ways. Yeah, it's very significant. Other thoughts? So a doubt enters in of wondering, will he really take care of us? Yeah, that's very real. Anything else? I'm sorry? Yes, yeah, that's very significant that we realize it's hard to change, and maybe we say, I shouldn't worry, but I can't stop it, right? Yeah, very good. Somebody else? Yeah, we pray. That's a good way to respond. Good. I want you to think about this, but not answer it out loud, that is. How is your heart or the heart of someone you love troubled today? And what I would invite you to do is to think about that as we go through this passage of thinking about how that trouble relates to God's work. So maybe multiple people, maybe multiple things, but where is it that you experience or you see that trouble? And I just want to lead us in prayer that the presence of God in our hearts today would speak, that he would speak comfort. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we come as a people that we have many things to be thankful for. You have been so good to us, and there are so many things that we can see and that we know of. And yet, Father, we also come as a people that experiences trouble. And, Father, this morning I'm convinced every last one of us, we either are experiencing the trouble deeply ourselves or we're aware of others who are also in trouble in their souls. And so, Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak in our hearts today, that you would bring your peace and a true hope through your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. The title today, Preparation for Our Homecoming, and we'll talk more about this drawing in a few minutes. You'll want to have a Bible in front of you. The passage is John 14, and I've got the page numbers marked. There should also be a bookmark in the Bibles. John 14 is where we will be. Let me say a word about the context of this passage. It's a very important thing to start in reading to understand what was the setting, who were the people, what was it like. And so looking at the context of John, this book as a whole was really an evangelistic book. What I mean by that is that this book was written to help people become children of God through faith in Jesus of Nazareth, to have faith in him as God. It was written for the hope that people would become children of God. And we know that because John says it quite clearly. He says in the latter part of the book, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So he says, here's my purpose. This is what I want to happen when people read or hear this book. I want them to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. When I look at this, I think John's got one really big problem, is that Jesus isn't here anymore, at least in an obvious sense. John is somebody who knew Jesus personally. He was with Jesus. He interacted with him. He watched him when he died and when he came to life again. Yet he's writing to people who don't have that. So he says, I want you to believe in somebody who, in an obvious sense, isn't here. And in an obvious sense, we don't sense him the way I can touch this table or the way I see you. Right? So this was a challenge that John had. And I think in his writing, he directly addressed that challenge. Now, let me just say a few words about chapter 13 to set us up for 14. Chapter 13 was a very troubling passage, a very troubling time for the disciples. Jesus showed his love by serving as the very least. And this was actually very troubling for the people. They saw Jesus as being this, at least this wonderful, amazing teacher worthy of great honor, maybe even God himself. And then he stops and he acts like the lowest servant. And they said, no, Jesus, this is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. But Jesus says, my hour has come. And I think they had some strong sense that his hour coming meant he was going to suffer, that something bad was coming. He says, my hour is here. And he said, all of you guys are clean. He says, all of you who are here, you're clean, except for one. And there is one who would, Jesus said, lift up his heel against me. That there's one here who is going to betray me, who is going to go against me. One of the people in this room, he said. And that was troubling. But then he said, here's my command to you, love each other. And then the next couple of verses, Jesus says, now I am troubled that one of you will betray me. One of you here, he says, you're going to lead to my death. And you pretend to be my friend. And then Jesus says again, I'm going to depart. And you need to love each other. And the challenge that as I depart, Peter specifically says, you will deny you even know me. This was a very troubling time for these people that it felt like things were going so well. It felt like a good trajectory with Jesus, a good path. And he's successful in his ministry and we're growing in our knowledge of him. And yet all of a sudden, all of these troubling things. So these really were troubling events. And words. Jesus' humility as the lowly servant, yet he claimed to be God. Jesus talking about his departure over and over. Jesus saying that one of them would betray him. Jesus saying that the most courageous among them would deny he even knew him. These were very troubling times for these disciples, and Jesus knew it. And so then we come to chapter 14. And let's just walk through this together. Chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Jesus continues to speak. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus talks to his followers and he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He could tell how they were reacting to this. He could see it in their faces. He could tell in the interaction, they're troubled. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Just say a word about this word troubled. It literally comes from water being agitated, of being stirred up, of and John uses it that way, of when the water is not smooth, it's not quiet, it's stirred up, it's troubled. And so troubled water, but clearly it's also used figuratively of somebody's heart or soul or spirit being perplexed or agitated or disquieted or upset, all these different things. Now, this passage, John 14, is a classic passage that's used at funerals. Sadly, I mean, it's wonderful. That's a great thing. But sadly, that sometimes feels like it's the only time. And I found this quote this week that really got my attention. The author says, however appropriate it may be to cite the words, do not let your hearts be troubled at Christian funerals. They were first addressed to disciples who were under substantial emotional pressure or on the brink of catastrophic failure. These words were not spoken to people who said, oh no, I'm going to die now. What will happen to me? Or somebody has died. What's going to happen? They're to people who were under this severe trouble, this distress of their souls. Maybe even to the point where they say, we don't know what to do. which does fit very often when somebody experiences the death of somebody they love. But it's not only there. Whenever we encounter this, this is the word of Jesus to us. Don't let your hearts be troubled. One awkward thing about this, Jesus experienced a troubled soul. John uses this identical word. So just a couple of chapters earlier, Jesus was at a funeral, a close friend's funeral. It says when Jesus saw Lazarus' sister weeping, so the sister of the one who died, when he saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus was troubled in the way he said, don't be troubled. Just the next chapter, when Jesus was thinking about his own death, we're told Jesus' words. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus expressed, my soul is troubled. This thing he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, I know what it's like because my soul has been troubled when I think about dying. Yet he says, I'm going to trust my Father. And then just in a couple of verses before our passage, when Jesus thought about being betrayed by Judas, by one of his own, we're told after he'd said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. The reality is that Jesus was troubled in the way he says, don't be troubled. How do we make sense of that? Right? And maybe you've encountered this experience where you're worried about something and somebody says, well, stop worrying. Okay, move on. Next problem, right? We're told just don't feel that way because you shouldn't feel that way. Right? It doesn't get us anywhere, right? Tends not to be a good thing. So is Jesus just saying, well, stop that worrying thing? No, he encountered it. He experienced it. So he says, here's what I want you to do. When you are troubled, he says, believe in God. He says, believe also in me. Now, one of the challenging things in translating from Greek to English, and you might have footnotes that say it here, these words in Greek, you can't tell if it's a command or just a statement. Both of them. So it could be, you believe in God, you believe in me. It could be a command, believe in God, believe in me. Or as the New International Version that I'm reading here says, the statement, you believe in God, then he says, believe also in me, so a command. It's not obvious how to read it. From the context, it's clear Jesus is saying you need to believe. You need to believe in God the Father, and he says, in me as well. And so he goes on to say, my Father's got quite a house, and I'm making rooms for you. So I'm going to leave, but I'm going to make lots of rooms for whoever will trust me. And he says, if I go to do that, I'm coming back to get you. Because there's no point in making rooms if I'm not going to bring the people for whom the rooms are made. Right? And he says, So don't worry. We've got this covered. There is a good outcome that's coming because I'm preparing a place for you. I think Jesus says, have courage. Yes, I know it's troubling, but have courage. Jesus will return to take us with him to live with the Father forever. He says, that's my plan. That's what's ahead of you. So trust me when it gets scary. Trust me when it's hard. So then verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So thankful for people like Thomas who says, now, wait a minute. You know, Jesus, you say you know the way. And he says, no, I don't. You're assuming too much. Well, if we step back a second, I don't think Jesus was declaring the state of their knowledge. He wasn't saying you guys already have head knowledge for all of this. What Jesus was saying is that you know the way because you know me. And if you know me, you know the way. You might not realize it, but by knowing me, you know the way, right? Because what does he say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You can't get to the Father except through me. Jesus says, if you know me, you already know the way, even though you might have lots of questions, right? Trust me because I am that way. I am the life. I am that truth, right? So Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And he says, there's no other way. There is no other solution. And this is at the heart of Christian mission, right? It is Jesus' teaching that there is no other way to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. It's not Christians who made that up. This is the teaching of Jesus himself, right? And it's a hard teaching. It's a challenging one. But Jesus says, this is the reality. There is no other way because, he says, I am the way. I am the means to God. And if you know me, you know God, right? So Jesus teaches, I'm going to prepare for you. I'm taking care of you. I'm going to come back. And I am the means by which you will have fellowship with God forever, to be welcomed into his home. So then verse 7. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So yet again, it seems like a disconnect. Jesus says that he says that you know the Father, right? You've already seen him. And Philip says, no, wait a minute. Jesus, show us the Father. This was the greatest hope from a Jewish perspective, to be in the presence of God, to see God himself. This was the highest hope, right? This would be life itself, to be able to be with God, to be in the temple and to see him. Moses prayed, Father, let me see you. And God said, no, I'm not going to let you see my face, but I'll let you see just a little bit of my glory, but not all of it. And so we have Philip praying, Lord, show us the Father. That's what we want. And Jesus says, well, actually, you already have. You should realize you already are looking at the Father by looking at me in the words I speak, because those are God's words. The actions that I do, because those are God's actions. And so he says, it is the Father living in me who is doing these things. So believe me when I say the Father and I are one, or he says at least believe what you see. Right? So Jesus says to see Jesus is to see God. And I, like Philip, say, I don't get that. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't feel like it. God should be sensory overload. God should just be so amazing. I can't even move. I can't speak. And yet, Jesus, I look at you and I can listen to you and I can choose not to listen to you. How is this God? But Jesus says, to see me is to see the Father, is to see God. And he says there is this mutual indwelling where I'm in the Father is in me. And what you hear me say, what you see me do, these are the works of God. So then Jesus says more startling things. Verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus says these really startling things. If you trust me, if you follow me, you're going to do greater things than I ever did. And we think, how can that be, right? How could we do something greater than what Jesus did? Well, some disciples clearly did, right? The church clearly did in the first day of the church. 3,000 people became Christians in the first day of the church. In Jesus' 3 years of ministry, it was probably something like 120. So the church did in one day what he couldn't do in 3 years, in some sense. People did miracles that were just amazing. Right? Somebody's shadow would pass over somebody and they'd get well. It's just amazing work of God in this. And now to think of the gospel being in cultures all over the world when Jesus was only focused on one people group. There are amazing things that have happened. Yet in a profound way, even the simplest thing that we do in the name of the risen Lord is in some sense greater than what Jesus did, because he had to be so quiet about who he was and what he was doing. And we can proclaim the full gospel that he couldn't in our own actions. So it's still a mystery to me, but he says, as Christians, you will do greater works than I've been doing, right? Why? Well, he then goes on to say, because I'm going to answer prayer. Jesus says, you're going to pray and I'm going to act. And so your greater work is going to be my work continuing, yet it'll be my work through you. Right? Because he says that you will ask. Now, these are challenging words too. Anything I ask for? Really, Jesus? I think Jesus' main message was, there is nothing so big that you can ask that I can't and won't do. Right? There's nothing that you can ask that'll be beyond what you could receive, what I could do for you. Whatever you ask, in my name. And to be in his name is to ask in his authority, to ask according to his character and his will. When we ask what fits who God is, Jesus says, I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter how big or how great. Right? So Christians are going to do greater works, Jesus says. Just as I was doing the works of the Father, Jesus says, now you're going to do the works of the Father, even greater ones than I did. And you're going to pray and I'm going to act through you to do these great works. So then verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I think Jesus now says, here is the most important prayer you can pray. He says, if you love me, keep my commands, and here's what God the Father will do, what I will do for you. He says, I will give you the greatest possible thing. I will give you the presence of God in you. The Holy Spirit living in you. There is no greater thing from a Jewish perspective than to have the presence of God in me. That's impossible. That can't happen. We have to contain the presence of God because it's too holy. We can't come there. And Jesus says, if you will pray, I will send the presence of God himself to live in you. This advocate, he says, this helper, this presence of God. And notice he says another advocate. So as Jesus was with the people, he was an advocate for them. He was a helper. He was a teacher. He was a comforter. He was a counselor. Jesus says, I'm going to leave and I'm going to send someone who is not just going to be with you, but who's going to be in you. The presence of God himself in you, the Spirit of truth. And he says, when I walked around, everybody saw me. Right? If you believe in God, you don't believe in God, they still saw Jesus. But he says, in this new way of coming, the world who doesn't believe in me, they won't see it. They won't understand it. It won't be in them. But he says, this will happen. You're not going to be left alone. Right? You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This great hope, this central prayer, Jesus says, is that the Holy Spirit will be in us, and this will be true forever. So then verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Jesus says, it feels like I'm leaving you. It feels like it's all falling apart. But he says, I'm going to come back. And as I come back, you are going to be welcomed into the fellowship of God himself. Right? He says, then you're going to realize that I'm in the Father, Jesus says. You're in me, and I'm in you. He says, you're going to enter into the fellowship of God himself. Right? This greatest gift of love with God forever. Right? Jesus says that you will be welcomed into the love of God forever. I don't know about you, but I've often wondered when Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And so in my mind, I'm wondering, so what does that mean? Right? Is it a giant place and you get room 402 and you get room 137 and, you know, and or these mansions, are they big? Are they little? Is there gold on the floor? I mean, I wonder all these things. And I'm convinced Jesus says to me, oh, Thomas, you're being too concrete in your thinking. Right? It's not a place. It's a family. Right? What God is doing is creating his family that is a house, but it's a household. It's a family. And he's preparing a space for each one who trusts him. right, to welcome him into this place. So when Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place, it's not as though for the last 2,000 years he's had the blueprints out and he's trying to figure out where should that wall go. And right, it's not that. What has he been doing? The first thing Jesus did was he went to die. He says, here's how I'm going to prepare a place for you in my family. I'm going to die for you. And then I'm going to come to life again. And then I'll reveal myself to you. And then I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to live in you. All of this is preparing this family, preparing this place that we will live in the household of God forever. He's not making stuff. He's making a family. And he's at work preparing us for it. So when I think about this passage, I think John and Jesus are helping us see. In Jesus' seeming absence and distance, and it did feel like that for the people here. They felt like Jesus is, he's leaving. We don't understand him. This is confusing. And in the reality of human frailty and failures, right? Jesus says, you know what? You guys are going to deny you know me. One of you is going to betray me. And all of this is troubling. Jesus says, when you encounter all that is troubling, God is actually preparing us and the rest of his family to live as his family in his house forever. Right? And I put his house in quotes because, again, the point isn't that I'm convinced heaven is a physical place, right? There's a place and we'll eat and we interact and we see people. But the point is not the stuff of that place. The point is the family of the place, the people who are there. And when Jesus seems absent and distant, he says, I'm in the process of preparing you for that place. I'm in the process of preparing all of you to be that family. And so I'm doing this work. He's preparing us to live as his family forever. So here's the drawing that Karen did for us. And you see, this is a house made up of people. And you can see all the people in their different forms. Right? This is heaven, the presence of God made up of his people formed into this household. And so what are the preparations like? And so as I mentioned, Jesus prepared by sacrificing his life. He says, I want that. I want a household where I live with my people, made up of my people. And so here's how I'm going to prepare for it. I have to leave them so I can go die. I have to leave them alone so that I will die and then come back to life again to rescue a people. And then he says, and I'm going to send into those people the Holy Spirit to be God's presence, to work in them. And I'm going to answer their prayers. I'm going to be at work in this world. I'm going to have them say my words and do my works, all to prepare a people, right? All of this so that he can prepare God's household, his family, to live with God in love forever. As you've traveled, you know the feeling of getting back to the safety, the warmth, the protection of home. When you've been away from people you love, you know what it's like to return and say, wow, what relief it is to be here again. Some of us have a stronger sense of that than others, but this idea is so significant. Jesus says that's what heaven is. When you get to heaven, it'll be God saying, welcome home. I've got the spot prepared for you, and it's in the midst of this family, and there's a spot that's yours, and you can relax. You can rest. No more preparations need to be done. You can just rejoice in the fact that you are finally home. Jesus said, along the way, it's going to be challenging at times. I'm going to leave, and I'm going to be quiet, and you're going to wonder, where are you and what's happening? There will be failure among people and yourself and other people. He says, don't let any of that trouble you, because you know this. I went to prepare a place. I died. I came to life again. And I welcome you into that place. I'll come back to get you because I've got it all ready for you with your name on it. It's the room with your name on it, but it's the place for you as a person to be welcomed forever. How do we respond to this? Jesus said to believe and trust in him, to believe in the Father, even when or especially when your soul is troubled. See, Jesus wasn't saying, if you're worrying, just stop it. Don't do that anymore. He says, when you're troubled, put your trust in me. And notice that we're not to trust in a way of life. We're to trust in the one who is the way. We're not going to trust in a doctrinal statement or a teacher or an idea. He says, trust in the one who is the truth. And he's not just saying trust in the life that you have and hold on to it. He says, no, put your belief, put your trust in the one who is the life. In this sense, Jesus is both journey and destination. He is the means to God, but he is the life of God itself. So he says, when you're troubled, trust him. What are we to believe? We're to believe that Jesus opened the way to God through his death and resurrection. This was the great fear for the disciples, is Jesus is going to leave and he's going to fail because he's going to die as a criminal. And Jesus said, trust me through that. It looks really bad, I know. But trust me, because this is how I'm preparing a place for you. He did that. Jesus is preparing us to live as God's children and God's family, even in, and again, perhaps especially in, the difficulty and relative silence we so often feel. He's preparing us, preparing this place, this family, by saying, will you trust me when it's troubling, when it's difficult? And that's exactly what Jesus did. That first passage when Jesus says, my heart is troubled, but what shall I do? He says, I'll trust my Father. I will trust him even when my heart is troubled. And the final result will be to live in God's love and presence forever. And Jesus himself is the one standing at the door. If you know the story of the prodigal son, it's a son who left family, who shamed his father, and was off on his own in trouble. And finally he says, I'm going to go back home and hope my dad will welcome me home. I just hope he'll at least let me live as a servant. And what's the father do? He comes running down the road to throw a party, to have a feast for this one. Jesus says he's going to do that, right? He says, when I see you coming, I'm going to come and throw my arms around you and honor you and say, finally, you are home. Because I've been preparing this place. I've been preparing you for it, to live as a loved child, as a loved brother and sister in God forever. Right? And so to know Jesus is to know and to be known by the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even if it doesn't yet seem like it. So my experience is a lot like Philip. Philip says, just show us the Father. And Jesus says, aren't you looking? And I say, Jesus, would you just help me to see you better? And sometimes he says, well, aren't you looking? Aren't you paying attention? It doesn't feel like you think it ought to feel. But he says, I am fully with you. The Holy Spirit is living in you as you put your trust in him. He is present with us, especially when it doesn't feel like it. We are known by God, especially when it doesn't feel like that. So we're to believe and trust in Jesus. We're to believe that he has provided this way, that he is present with us, that he will come back to take us to be with him. And we're to live like Jesus lived, and how he lived was with God. It wasn't a set of behaviors, a set of actions. It was a way of living that was to be with God. Right? We're to speak God's words and to do God's works. Right? What you speak, he says, let it be God's words, just like I did. When you work, let it be God's works when you do it. Do it by the Spirit's power and through prayer in Jesus' name and character and authority. He says, I haven't left you alone. This isn't something for you to try to figure out on your own. It is God himself who is in you to be this life that he calls for. And so in joyful hope, by faith, that he is preparing an unimaginably good future for us, with him and his love forever. He says, keep believing that. Live with that hope. So I want to think back to what you were thinking of at the beginning. How is your soul troubled? How will you respond when greater trouble comes? And sometimes that's the case for me. It's like, well, I have some trouble now, but I look ahead and I say, there's more trouble. I don't know how I'm going to handle it. Right? Jesus wants us to know that in his seeming absence and distance, in the reality of human frailty and failures, God is preparing. He's preparing us and the rest of his family to live as his family in his house forever. So we are to believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Though we may feel alone and troubled, he will come back and take us to be with him forever. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our hearts so often are troubled. Help us to believe in you. Help us to believe in your Son, Jesus. Father, we ask, give us your presence through your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you do. perhaps today you are here as someone who you realize this is what you long for. And this is the new life that Jesus offered. I invite you just to respond by saying, Father, would you love me through your Son? Would you accept me because of what he has done? I don't deserve it. In my failures, I don't belong in your family. Yet would you love me? And when we ask that in Jesus' name, he does. A party is thrown, and a party will come one day when we enter into the household of God in the most imaginably good way. Ask the Father, because of the Son, to welcome you into his family, and he will gladly do that. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this great love, for your kindness, for your goodness. And Father, we thank you for the love that will run from heaven's gates to meet us while we stagger on the way, to say, welcome home. I've prepared you. I've prepared the place. You're my loved child forever. This is our hope, Father, because of your Son and his death in our place and his resurrection to guarantee life forever, because he is the way and the truth and the life. In his authority we pray. Amen.